my message will transition into communion. And it's going to be communal. It'll be interactive. That's how it was intended to be. You don't have to interact if you don't want to. But I think it'll be safe and easy. So there's some sheets on your table that I'll explain later, but maybe I'll give you a heads up right now so you can know where we're going. But when we take the bread, there'll be three things that you can talk about with people that are at your table. And if you're not with anybody, then go sit down and have a seat and just commune with people. But the whole purpose of communion is Jesus said, we're doing this so that you can remember me. And so this will help us remember Jesus. So when we take the bread, there are three things you can think about. You could even be thinking about it during the message. But you could share, and it'll be brief times, you know, maybe a few minutes for each one. But how did you first encounter Jesus? So be thinking about that. You could share briefly, just share briefly. What are you grateful for? Since you have encountered Jesus, what are you grateful for? And there's some words here that you might say, you know what, I'm grateful for the joy that he brought into my life. That could be it, you know. So what are you grateful for? And then the last would be if you've experienced just a story of God's faithfulness lately, that would encourage everybody else's faith that's around the table. So if there's a story that comes to mind that you'd want to share briefly, you can do that. So any one of those, just to kind of prime the pump and get you thinking about that. And then when we take the cup after that, by the way, if you don't have a cup, feel free to go grab one at the table. There's juice and there's wine on the high top. The cup will be more about prayer and requesting. So during the bread, we'll remember, and then during the cup, we'll request. And this is always fun to me. What's a dream or a desire that you may have? And if you have one, you could share that. Here's a dream or a desire that I'd love. You could share that. Or if you have a prayer request, what's the one thing that comes to your mind? If you had to summarize your greatest prayer need in one word, what would it be? And we've got some words here that might jump out and help you do that. And then if there's time, if somebody wants to pray, you can. And then the last, faith and salvation. Who comes to mind that you would love to see come to know Jesus? So those are the three things that you can do during the cup. All right, so hopefully that'll be helpful. I think it'll be a fun time together. We did some interaction last week during our good news sharing. We just shared good news around our tables, and I think everybody really enjoyed that. It helps us get to know each other a little bit, and this will do the same. Okay, we'll dive in our continuation of growing in faith. We started this message, this series in the new year, and you know the whole idea, and I introduce it each week by just saying we're all here because we want to grow in faith. We want to grow in our knowledge and our experience of the reality and presence of God in our lives. We don't want to play church. We don't want to just check boxes. We want God to be real. And so the way that that happens is once God comes and we have a connection and a relationship with him, he begins to grow us up. I use the analogy a few weeks ago, there are some things that we can do to help in our growth in faith, but by and large, it's really his spirit. We let him work in our lives. And it's similar to if you've been to the Atlanta airport, being on that moving sidewalk that goes from from one terminal to the next. We're just standing on that moving sidewalk, and he is moving us and growing us in faith. But the key is we got to get on the sidewalk, and we have to let him move us. So little illustration. And the theme verse that we've used, and I've been repeating it each week, so maybe we'll have it memorized if you don't already. But Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That's how we grow. One of the primary methods is just meditating on God's word. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. So I've explained that a little bit in depth in previous weeks, but that's our vision. We want to be like a tree planted by streams of water where there's growth and flourishing and green leaves all year long. And so that's the direction that we're going with this series. I've also mentioned just sort of ingredients for growth. And last week we finished up spending time with God's people, the whole piece of mentoring and fellowship. And if you missed that, you can go back and listen. All of these, by the way, the slides, my notes, and the audio are all on our website. So if you ever miss a week or you're going to go back and listen to something, all that stuff is available. But this week, growing in faith by sharing God's love with others. And you know, I've never thought of it this way, but I think that this is an appropriate way to think of it, that really happens in two ways. One is mission, and the other is hospitality. Mission is going to where people are, and hospitality is bringing people in to where we are, whether it's into your home or into your life, into a coffee shop, you know, into a brewery, whatever, to make connection. But I love hospitality, so I was looking forward to talking about this today. And we're going to focus on hospitality today. We'll talk about mission next week. But the key thought from today, it's kind of a basic thought, but it's really what, you know, what's your takeaway? This would be a good takeaway. When we share God's love with others through hospitality, we experience the joy of God's love flowing through us. And when that happens, we grow in faith. Anytime we can experience God in and through us, our faith grows. So that's the takeaway. I have to tell a mission story. This is not necessarily a hospitality story, because St. Patrick's Day is tomorrow. I don't know how many of you guys know the story of St. Patrick, but it's one of the great mission stories in the history of the world. It's a fantastic, amazing story. How many of you knew that St. Patrick was not Irish? Okay, he's from Britain. Did you know that? So Patrick was born in 397 AD, and I'll try to summarize the story briefly, but he and his family, when he was 16 years old, they had a beach vacation. And while they were at the beach, Irish marauders, the Druids, came and they kidnapped a ton of people and they take them back as slaves. And he got taken back to Ireland as a slave, as a 16-year-old boy. And he was there for 7 years as a slave. And while he was there, he came to faith in Christ. His family was a Christian family, so he had all the seeds of the gospel planted in him growing up, but they never really became real until he hit a point of desperation as a slave, which is often the case for many of us. You don't hit a point of, doesn't become real until you become desperate. And so that happened to him while he was in Ireland. So he's walking with Jesus. He has a couple of dreams that, you know, Patrick, I have a boat waiting for you to take you back home. And he's having these repetitive dreams to where he was absolutely convinced he needed to escape his slave owner and go to the shore and look for a boat. He felt like God was going to take him home. And he did all that. It's an amazing story. I'm not going to get into the details, but there was a boat waiting for him. He got on the boat, went back to Britain, and was reunited with his family. End of story, right? No. Patrick went into ministry. He went to seminary, became a pastor, became a priest, living his life. And as he's living his life, thinking that the old life as a slave in Ireland was behind him, he had another dream. And it was the Irish people beckoning him to come share Jesus with them. And it was a dream, but he had it repeatedly. And he was taken by that it wasn't God calling him to go back directly. It was the people from Ireland that were calling him to come back. And so he became compelled that he needed to do that. His parents were like, that's a bad idea. Those Druids, you're an escaped slave. You know what they do with escaped slaves? One of the things that they've been known to do is they'll stitch a wicker basket around you as an escaped slave and dangle you over a bonfire and just roast you to death. Patrick was an escaped slave. But the power of the gospel was so huge in him, the Holy Spirit was compelling him. He went back to Ireland. He went straight back. The first person he went to was his slave owner, and he shared the gospel with him. And he didn't receive it. He went back into his house with his idols, and he set his house on fire and burned himself up in his home. But Patrick, that didn't dissuade him. He continued to share the gospel with the Irish people, and that's how the gospel came to Ireland. And so that's the story of St. Patrick. It's a great story of mission, and it's one that we need to know. And we have hijacked it and turned it into the Christmas of drinking holidays. it's a great way if you're with people for St. Patrick's Day. Hey, did you know the story of St. Patrick? You know, it's an amazing story. So I just wanted to make sure that y'all were aware of that. If you have a chance, you know, you can download it on Kindle, but the Confession of St. Patrick is really pretty incredible. It's not very long, but he writes basically all of his, you know, kind of like the Westminster Confession or any of the great confessions that we have. It's his personal confession of faith, and it's very inspiring. So just be aware of that. All right, I'm going to transition. That's a mission story, but this week is hospitality. But the overview is this. Whenever typically we talk about mission and sharing our faith, there's a lot of times fear, there's hesitation, there's like, oh, I don't know about that. And I think we all experience that for a number of reasons. But I'm going to start with this to try to encourage us with the vine, the source of our sharing, the source of the gospel, the source of anything good that we bring to other people is Jesus. John 15 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I no longer call you servants, I have called you friends. So that's where it starts. It doesn't start with us. It's not something that we've got to go do and try to make happen. The other thing is we can't bring conversion to anybody. We were at the homeless shelter yesterday, and one of the guys that we were serving asked me how many people I've saved. He's like, oh, you're the pastor. How many people have you saved? I said, zero. I haven't saved anybody. You know, that God would do anything productive or good through my life is icing on the cake. It's a bonus. I don't know that I really bring a whole lot to the table other than just allowing God to do whatever he wants to do through me. But it's all him. He's the vine. We're the branch. Our job in hospitality and mission is just to stay connected to Jesus and let him do whatever he wants to do. So that's the source of sharing. The good news is the motivation of sharing. If our hearts are not motivated to share, then just camp out under the waterfall of the good news. Don't go out. You know, if you're in sales and you've got a product to sell, if you don't believe in the product, then don't go try to sell it, because you're not going to sell it to anybody if you don't embrace it. So for us, you know, don't go anywhere. Don't share something with somebody else that you don't really have yourself. And that's okay. You're free. Stand under the waterfall of God's grace and let yourself experience it first. And so there are a million verses. I come back to these a lot. So this may be familiar to you, some of these, but it'll be brief. But to me, these are like the essence of the good news of the gospel. Romans 5, verses 8 and 11, while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and he made us friends of God. I think you got the next slide. There you go. One more. There we go. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did he die for us while we were sinners, while we were at our worst, but he made us friends of God. We have become friends of God. He did that. We received it. We pursued God in faith, but he came after us. 1 Peter 3, 18, one of my favorite verses. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why did he do that? To bring us to God. He died to bring us to God. We didn't go to God. He brought us to God. We have been recipients of the good news of the gospel. And then Isaiah 53, verse 12 says this, he bore the sins of many and he interceded for rebels. Goodness gracious. Why would he do that? We're the rebels. He bore our sins and he interceded. He did that not because of what we bring to the table, not because of our goodness, not because of our morality, not because of our character, not because of our looks, our strength, anything that we have. He did it because of his great love. And my kids, when they were young, I would ask them all the time, why does God love us? Why does God love us? And the answer is because he loves us. He loves us because he loves us. He loves us because he has chosen to set his love on us. We don't deserve that. And when we recognize that, we're totally set free from our performance. We're set free from our morality. We're set free from trying to keep all the rules and please God, because we know we have God's pleasure. And the ironic thing is that when we know that, we begin to keep the rules naturally, so to speak, the commands of God. We begin to desire God. We begin to walk in morality. Our holiness of life begins to align with what God's calling us to, and we don't even know it because our affections are changing. But it's Him that does it first. So as we think about mission and hospitality, why would people be interested in what we have to share? I think that's an important question. What do I have to offer? Why would I go have an interaction with somebody? Are they going to be staring at me with like deer in the headlights and I'm trying to communicate this great good news with somebody? So here's the benefits. Isn't that a great picture? I may go back. I think I've got it. Benefits of the good news. This is a sunrise. I think this was Delray Beach where I grew up. But I have that because it's a new day. The gospel brings a new day. It's a new morning in our lives. So some of the benefits of the good news. Maybe we can ask the question, what difference has the good news made in your life? And that'll be a question as we're taking communion. But think about that. Your life before Jesus and your life after Jesus. What difference? Did He bring purpose? Did He bring peace? Did He bring joy? Did He bring contentment? Did He bring satisfaction? Whatever it is, whatever your answer is to that, that's your selling point, so to speak. That's what you have to share with other people. And the thing about it is, the most important things of life are these things. They're invisible. The most important things are not the visible things, the things that we can touch, taste, and feel. The most important things are these things, a sense of purpose for living, a sense of having a reason for existence, a sense of having a connection with a living God, a sense of joy in our lives. That's what everybody wants. And, you know, the way that we're wired, because we're born sinners, is we pursue all the invisible things by pursuing the visible things. We hope the visible things will give us what we desire and the invisible things. But the only thing that can meet those invisible needs long-term is the invisible God. And that's a way I found, if we've got connection and relationship with people, you're in a conversation, that makes sense to people. We're all looking for those things. You're looking for happiness. We're looking for connection. We're looking for relationship. We're looking for community. We can find those things maybe temporarily in the visible things, but long-term, that all comes in relationship with the invisible God. Those are felt needs. Those are felt needs that we can bring. So that's something that we have to offer. The difference that God has made in your life, think about that. Be specific. That is a real thing that you can offer to somebody. It's how you experience. You can say, you know, man, I was racked with fear and anxiety and worry. And when I came to know Jesus and then I'm held, his everlasting arms are holding me. He's under me. He is a shelter in times. All of that dissipated and I had a peace in my life. That's a real thing. We live in a world and a culture that just has a ton of fear and worry. We even saw it last night with the storms coming in. There's always panic. And a lot of times the panic is a product that people don't know that they have a God who's in control and who holds us in His arms. And so we panic. That's a real thing. The last thing that comes to my mind on this is just the gift of friendship. You know, we take that for granted, but I've discovered over the years there are many, many people, even in this room, and we've all experienced it at one time or another, where there's just a sense of loneliness in life. We don't have deep, meaningful friendship, even just surface-level connection. We bring a gift of friendship to people when we reach out and we extend ourselves in mission or in hospitality. Rick Warren said that people are not looking for a friendly church as much as they're looking for friends. People are looking for friends. At the heart of sharing our faith is a love for people. And the way that we get a love for people is a love for God. And the way that we get a love for God is God's love for us. It starts with Him, it lands on us, and it changes our hearts. And we begin to see people with a sense of grace and compassion. When we see people as lost, I heard somebody say, don't think of people so much as being wrong as much as being lost. You know, you have a sense of compassion for somebody that's lost. You want to rush up alongside of them and help them find direction. But if you believe that they're wrong, then it becomes a debate. I'm going to try to correct them. I'm going to try to win the argument. But think of people more as being lost than wrong, and that's helpful. Couple just bullet point thoughts, you know, where do I start in this with hospitality or mission? It starts with God. Let's say he's motivated your heart to want to do something, reach out to a neighbor, reach out to a coworker, reach out, you know, to a classmate in school, or whoever it may be. The first thing is just to invite God. Just say, God, use me. I'm giving you an invitation. I don't know where to go. I don't know who's going to cross my path today, but I'm inviting you to use me. You know, make it clear when I cross somebody's path. Give me an, you know, give me some easy softballs to hit. Don't make it hard because I'm scared and I kind of don't really want to do it. But give me a compassion for people and compel me to reach out and bring people in my path. And I'm just going to give you opportunity. Just say, God, do what you want to do. The second thing is to open ourselves up. Just open ourselves up to other people. That's hospitality. Just be open. And again, it may not mean necessarily inviting them into your home. If you're comfortable with that, then do it. You don't have to have everything, you know, picked up and cleaned up. It doesn't have to be perfect. It means a lot when people invite somebody into their home or when you are invited. It helps you know people when you're in their home. But it doesn't have to be home. It could be here. It could be at a coffee house. It could be, you know, for lunch somewhere. Just opening ourselves up and extending hospitality. And I'll talk more about what that is in just a minute. Initiate connection. A lot of times, sometimes it'll happen where somebody comes to us, but most of the time it's going to have to be that we go to them. And in our life and experience for Laura and me in our neighborhood and community, we've just experienced that it doesn't take a lot. It takes one person that can transform that can be used of transformation in an entire community, a workplace, a neighborhood, whatever. Just one person reaching out, initiating with love and kindness. People want that. People are very responsive to that, but people are afraid to step out. So the Holy Spirit empowers us and motivates us. We have a motivation that's far greater than anybody else because we've experienced a love that's far greater if they don't know Christ. So initiate. Just be willing to take a little step towards people. We've got some new neighbors, and we're on the welcome team in our neighborhood. We need to go visit this afternoon. I think we're going to put a basket together and to go knock on the door and say, welcome to the neighborhood. And that's an initiation. There are opportunities like that to make connection. And those kind of things are some of the best to make because usually when somebody moves into a neighborhood, oftentimes maybe they're not even from the community. They have no idea, you know, where to go for a good mechanic or a good appliance repair person or restaurants or whatever. And you can become a connection and just say, hey, I'll help you. If you have any needs, just follow up with me and I'll, you know, a handyman, whatever. So just initiate. I've got a few more here, but I'll save them for next week with mission. But so what do you think of? Now we can get to that next photo. What do you think of when you think of hospitality? You can answer out loud if you want to. But what comes to mind when you think of that word and you see a picture like this? What things come to mind? What'd you say? Giving of self. Community. Yeah. Acceptance. Good. Joy. On that table, we see food. We see drink. We see smiles. Yeah. I mean, I think hospitality has, when we think of that, it's a positive thing. The origin of hospitality, I just pulled this off of the computer. I think this was Webster's or whatever. But the Latin is hospitalis, which is also the root for what? Hospital. Caring for people. It's the same root. The Greek, I don't have this up here, but the Greek is Philoxenia. Philoxenia. Philo, philo, phila, Delphia, city of brotherly love. Phila is brotherly love, friendship, love, friendly love. And xenos is the word for stranger or foreigner. So it's love for stranger. That's the root of hospitality, love for stranger. Definition for hospitality. I think we've got that, yeah. Extending welcome, kindness, and friendly behavior to strangers and guests. I forgot to mention this just a minute ago, but in Denmark, they have a great word for this. This is a part of their culture. I don't have it in the notes, but it's called hygge. Anybody ever heard of that? It's spelled H-Y-G-G-E. So you would think it's hyge or, you know, but it's pronounced hygge. And hygge, they make time during their day, during their work days, and they go out to a park and they throw out a blanket. This is with their coworkers or whoever, and they open up a bottle of wine and they have cheese and crackers and they just connect. So you think of warmth and connection and friendship, and they've got that built into their culture. It's an amazing thing. So hygge. And I saw years ago, there's always a World Happiness Report. I haven't seen it recently. Did you know that? They rank all of the countries in the world, which countries are the happiest. The Danes and all of that whole area, Finland and Sweden, they're all in the top three every single year. I think it has a lot to do with that sense of hospitality. They have it built in. So going back to definition, the Bible says a lot about hospitality all the way through. Picked a verse and we'll comment. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So it's hospitality to the stranger. It's hospitality to your friend. And it's hospitality to the one who is cursing you, even to your enemy. Practicing hospitality. In fact, that's what oftentimes gets people's attention with the gospel more than anything else, is when they know that they don't deserve your kindness. It's a beautiful thing. Hebrews 13:2 says that when you practice hospitality, when you are hospitable to strangers, sometimes you may even be entertaining angels. Isn't that an interesting thought? That's pretty cool. Hospitality, I would say, is one of the most impactful and maybe underappreciated elements of the Christian faith that there is. Practicing hospitality. And it's kind of an easy thing to do when you think about reaching out to others. Inviting people in. Nobody does that. You know, internationals do a great job of that, but we Americans don't do such a good job with that. I've got a video built into this. It's a great story. It's a 6-minute video of Rosaria Butterfield. I don't know if you know her story. She'll tell it in the video, but it's really the power of radical hospitality. So if you're a spot that you can't see the video, feel free to get up and move and stand somewhere where you can see it. And again, this will be on the website. We'll add that too. So if you can't fully see it today, or if you have a hard time hearing it, we're going to upload it to the website. So watch this story and we'll continue. Isn't that good? I would say if I had to pick one word that would define who we are as a church, it would be hospitality. That's the heart of this church, to just open ourselves up without condition, no strings attached, to just love people where they are. And that's the vision that we've had with Hillside for years. And if you're not familiar with Hillside, it's a 24-acre property up in Sugar Hill behind the Public Shopping Center. And we had felt like God was clearly leading us in that direction. And the vision was to build a wedding event space, a chapel, a coffee house brew pub that would serve as a connecting place for the community. And then the expense of the project became so large, and there were numbers of other things at play. We felt like God was saying, you know, that's not where I want you. And so we pulled the plug and we were kind of confused. And I shared more of this update last week, but God, what are you doing? And then this space over here came open right next to Elixir as a rental opportunity. Started pursuing that. And a few weeks ago, just as I was spending time reading my Bible and devotional, I felt like God was saying, don't give up on Hillside. don't give up on Hillside. I'm not done with that. And so long story short, contacted our team that was pursuing space. They agreed, let's look at this a different way. And we said, well, what if we just bought the land and use the houses that are there, retrofit what's there, and just begin, you know, start small in a sense. And so we went back to the family, and initially they were requiring that we purchase 24 acres, all 24 acres. And now that changed. They weren't going to require us to purchase the whole thing. We could purchase a smaller amount, 17 acres, that really was more in line with what we wanted to do. And last week I announced that we're going to meet with the family and offer a proposal. And we did that this past week. We've heard back, had a conversation. Craven's Doggett has been really sort of our lead with his commercial real estate experience. And he said, you know, I don't think there's anything holding this up. I think any of their challenges or their questions have been addressed. And I think we pretty much have ourselves a deal. So that's really good news for this church. And most likely within the next 90 to 100 days, we'll be moving towards closing and moving in that direction. And we'll be able to practice hospitality on that property. But I share that to give you the update, but also to share that when we were meeting with the family, we said, you know what, we're not going to build a coffee house brew pub up here. We're not going to build an event space or a chapel, at least for now. We've realized that everything that we're trying to accomplish with a coffee house brew pub of just a sense of connection and community and letting people know you can be yourself, I think we've already done that. This church is almost 4 years old, and I think there's a culture here that we've already been able to accomplish that. So we don't really need that space. And the heart of this church, even if we did that with Jason making meals on Sundays, we can do stuff up there and provide food, provide drink, and say, hey, it's on us. You know, if you want to make a contribution to the ministry, here's a QR code, or you can go to the website and donate to the ministry. And that's really sort of, that's really more in line with our heart. But as we shared that, Denise, the sister of the four siblings, she said, I just have to tell you, ever since you guys kind of pulled the plug on it, she said, I have been praying. I've been praying that you'd come back to the table, but that you'd come back to the table without the brewery piece. And she said, I don't have anything against it. I love it. She said, but I know my mom and dad who own the property, they were lifelong Baptists. And she said, I know that'd be the one thing that just they wouldn't be in alignment with. And that always was kind of something that stuck with me. Denise said that. And so she said, I've been praying that this would happen, that you'd come back with a different plan. And we were just blown away because, well, that's how God moved. He led us in that path. And so anyway, but that's the heart of the church, is hospitality. That's who we want to be. That's what we do here. You experience it every Sunday with breakfast and lunch afterwards. And so to sort of transition here with hospitality, Jesus invites us to his table. Just as we're talking about being invited, inviting other people to our table, he invites us to his table. And we're in the same boat that Rosario was. We were lost. We were rebels. We were angry. We were not in relationship with God, but he invited us into relationship and brought us to his table, made us sons and daughters of the living God. And he told his disciples that whenever they eat and drink the wine, eat the bread and drink the wine, to do so in remembrance of me. It's a table of fellowship. It's a table. It is the Thanksgiving meal of the Christian faith. I've said that over and over. It's the Thanksgiving meal of the Christian faith. And I have this slide every time we do communion that Steve Brown said that the world says have a drink and forget, but Jesus says have a drink and remember. Have a drink and remember me. So who's invited to the table? I love this quote by Tim Chester. He says, we think of communion as a solemn rite in a church building. But in Jerusalem, in Acts 2, we read that followers of Jesus ate meals together in their homes, eating bread, drinking wine, remembering Jesus, and celebrating the community he created through his death. Communion should be a feast of friends, shared with laughter, tears, prayers, and stories. It's a feast of friends. Communion is intended to be communal. Oftentimes in churches, we don't experience it that way, because probably mostly the size of our churches, it's harder logistically to pull that off. And we typically experience communion in isolation. We're connecting with God in a personal way, but in an alone way. And our desire has always been to really, you know, when Jesus instituted communion they were doing Passover he instituted the Last Supper, they were around a table. They were interacting. They were sharing bread. They were sharing wine. It's a feast of friends. The table is for broken people who've acknowledged their sin and need a Savior, have placed their trust and hope in the grace of God. And the table is for sinners. The table is not for righteous, self-righteous people. The table is for sinners who have acknowledged their sin. It's for sinners, but it's not for unrepentant sinners. So that's who it's for. So just sort of some instruction. I know that there's in this room, we're all in a different place on the spiritual timeline, the faith journey. And so there are some of us that it would not be appropriate to take the table because of what it means and signifies. It's a little bit significant of the wedding ring of the Christian faith. So if you're not in a place where you're like, yeah, I'm committed to Jesus, I'm surrendered to Jesus, I'm walking in a relationship with Jesus, it'd be better for you just to watch and experience and just say, hey, God, whatever's holding me back, would you bring that to mind? And maybe as I watch and observe the taking of communion, that I'll be stirred to want to participate, stir up my heart. So if you're in that boat, and the reason we say that is 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives an instruction to the Corinthian church that they were taking it very lightly. And he said, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And so it's important that we make that known. We don't want that to happen to anybody in here that's just taking it in a flippant way and not really thinking and aware of what communion means. At the same time, it is a feast of friends. It's the Thanksgiving meal for the body of Christ, but it's for followers. And so I'll take just a minute to prepare our hearts. There's a slide up that we just privately come to the table and we confess our sin. And in this moment, you might have gone from, I don't know that I should come to the table. I don't know that I'm there yet. This would be a time where you say, God, I'm in. I confess. I want in. I leave my life of sin and I run to you. And I would say if that's a turn that you make in this moment, come talk to me, come talk to Ray, come talk to leadership, because it's good to talk about faith, to make sure that you're understanding what you're doing, like a little premarital counseling. We don't want people to get married that don't know what they're getting into, right? You need to know. Actually, if they knew what they were getting into, maybe nobody would get married. A new perspective on singleness. Kidding. But we'll take a few minutes. Just confess to the Lord, and there is going to be an assurance of pardon. So we'll just take a few minutes quietly. You can look at this list and go, God, I confess this, I confess this, I confess this. And then we'll do that. And I'll close that out. Lord, we take a minute to confess our sin before you, to know that you're a loving God that's full of grace. There's not a single thing on this list that you won't forgive. And so hear our prayer. The good news of the gospel is that as we confess our sin, Jesus is willing to forgive us of all of our sin. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. There is forgiveness for sin. We are cleansed, not even by our confession. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so we're grateful for that. So this next slide, we're going to take the bread together, and there should be little plates with matzah bread, and there are also the little handouts that I referenced earlier. Take a few minutes, and we'll do this in a communal way, and at the end of the brief conversation, I'll give instruction to take the bread together, and if you don't have a cup, you can either get up now and go grab a cup or do it in just a minute, but the three things, as I mentioned earlier, how did you first encounter Jesus? You know, you might introduce yourselves if you don't know each other. Somebody may want to share, here's how I first met Jesus. Or, you know, you can go a different direction and say, hey, here's what I'm thankful for since I met Jesus. Yes. Yes, Laura. Oh, the kids next, sure. Yeah, yeah, well, we'll wait. Yeah, we'll wait, yeah, we'll wait. So what are you grateful for? And then if you have a story at the top of your mind, like, I gotta share this quick story of how God's been faithful. So we're just gonna spend some time remembering Jesus and his goodness to us. Take a few minutes now, and then I'll call us back to take the bread together. So Luke 22:19, Jesus with his disciples and also with us, says, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So eat and remember and give thanks. So now as we transition to take the cup, I need to go get a cup myself, but you can flip the little handout over. It'll be up on the screen. But three things. So that was remembering. This will be requesting. Coming to our loving Heavenly Father. He loves to hear our requests. He loves to answer our prayers. And so what would be maybe one word prayer request that you might have? Thank you, Cravens. Is that the real stuff or the fake stuff? Is that the Jesus juice or the Welch's juice? That's right. Exactly. I'm not knocking the Welch's. That's right. But what's one word that best captures your greatest prayer need right now? There'll be a list of words that we'll put up, and they're on the sheet. So you could share that. What's a dream or desire? You know, for us, you know, with the church, it'd be the Hillside thing. God placed that on our hearts. Numbers of us have experienced that. So that's a dream or desire. Faith or salvation. Who is somebody that might come to mind that you'd say, you know what? Pray for this person. I'd love to see them come to know Jesus. So whatever you want to share, go for it. If you share a prayer request and somebody else wants to say a quick prayer, go for it. But we'll take just a few minutes and we'll wrap up in a minute, okay? Lord, as we come to your table, we are so grateful that you have made us a part of the family of God. And for those of us in the room that may not be there yet, that just might be stuff holding us back, God, would you break through to our hearts? Help us to be drawn in by your unbelievable, unconditional love for us and your amazing grace over us. Lord, we celebrate and we give thanks. We give thanks for your goodness towards us. We give thanks for your provision of your body and your blood, that we might have life and have it to the full. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.